We're in Acts today, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read a big portion of chapter 2, verses 1 through 40. Hoyt, we're glad you're back from the Ivory Coast. We've been praying for you, and so want to hear good reports. And we're glad everyone's here today. If you're a guest, thank you for coming. It's a privilege for us to have you with us, and we hope you'll come back. And Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying, and tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them the ability for speech. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those living in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking the magnificent acts of God in our own languages." They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this be?" But some sneered and said, "They're full of new wine." But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Men of Judah, and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and cloud and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and remarkable day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus the Nazarene was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. Because you will not leave me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not left in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When they heard this, they came under deep conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what must we do?" Repent, Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, be safe from this corrupt generation. Heavenly Father, would you add your blessing to the reading and the proclamation of your word? May Jesus, you be lifted up and exalted, and may your people be strengthened to live for you. May those here today who might not know you, may you speak life to them that they might find eternal life that you offer to them if they will believe. Lord, would you just work and move and do what only you can do? We ask you to glorify yourself today. Fill me with your spirit as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we believe in the power of Jesus to change lives and save us from sin. We believe in God's Spirit sets men free from whatever binds them. There's nothing stronger than the power of God. And God changes lives and he saves sinners. He takes the persecutor of the church, Saul, and he makes him into a Paul, a man who wrote much of the New Testament and shared the gospel around most of the known world of his time. You see, God has the power to change lives. Do you believe that? I worked with a young man named Simon, and Simon one day walked into our church in Rochester, and, you know, whenever somebody just walks into a church, there's usually a reason. You know, most people don't just walk into churches these days, so we should ask God what's he doing in their lives and thank him for what he's doing in their lives. But Simon came in, I introduced myself and sat by him, and I began to talk to Simon. And invited Simon to be a part of a small group that I was leading, a Master Life group. I found out about Simon. Simon was about 20 years old. He had actually been in the Army. He'd gone in when he was about 17. He'd been in the Army. Simon had begun to drink and do drugs and did a lot of drugs and a lot of drinking. And finally, he wound up in a military jail. Basically, he was drinking himself to death as a young man. In this jail, a friend of his came by and he brought him a Bible. And he said, Simon, you need to read this. And so Simon began to read the Bible. And as Simon read the Bible, he read about a Savior who would save him from his sin, who could free him from his bondage. And Simon received Jesus in his life. And 5 years later, Simon has been sober since that time. You see, God has the power to change lives. Simon is, he's still growing. He's still got a long ways to go. And he's a stand-up comedian, you know. And I'm not going to recommend his stuff, not yet. But anyway, he's a stand-up comedian. Someone was saying to him, not kind of knowing, and there was a group of comedians, and they were talking, and they said, Simon, do you think there has to be a higher power in order to free you from alcoholism and drug addiction? And Simon said, not only do I believe you have to have a higher power to do that, the name of that higher power is Jesus Christ, and he can set you free from your drug and alcohol addiction. God changes lives. He's still in the business of changing lives. And I want everyone to know, every one of us need our lives changed. You may have been raised in church, but you still need your life changed. You know, I used to tell youth in our youth group, and I'm going to date myself with this, but I would tell them, you need Jesus just as much as Madonna needs Jesus. I know I'm really dating myself, but anyway. You see, we all need to be born again. We all need to be saved from our sin. And only God has the power to do that. But he does have that power. There's no one that you come into contact with that God can't change their lives. We serve the God who continually sets people free. He makes them better men and women and husbands and fathers and wives and daughters and citizens and employers and employees. And he takes the timid, the fearful, the uncaring, and he makes them bolder and courageous and compassionate and loving. You see, when Jesus enters a life, when the Holy Spirit fills a life, when men and women, when we yield to the control of the Holy Spirit, allow him to work through our lives, he makes all the difference. He makes all the difference. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, dwells in the lives of individual believers and collectively in His church. And when we submit to Him and when we allow Him to fill us, He empowers us to be the presence of Jesus in the world and to be a part of the expansion of the kingdom of God around the world. On the day of Pentecost, the risen Christ, Jesus, poured out His Holy Spirit on His church, on His followers. The Scripture tells us that on the day of Pentecost, that day was the celebration of harvest, 50 days after Passover. On the day of Pentecost, when the believers were gathered together, the Holy Spirit was poured out on these 120 believers. And God gave Jesus, poured out the Spirit of God on His church to empower them for witness and mission. They were all in one place. And the Scripture says a sound like a violent rushing wind, a tornadic kind of sound, some kind of sound. Luke is trying to describe the indescribable, so he uses words like a sound. You know, he can't really put it in a perfect description, but he says a sound came from heaven and it filled the whole house. And then there was a big ball of fire. A fire came in, and evidently this fire divided. And little tongues of fire rested on each and every believer. Because you see, the Spirit of God is not just given to the apostles, but it's given to every believer. Every believer, if you believe, the Spirit of God lives in you, the Scripture says. And so they saw the big ball of fire and it divided on each of them and rested on every person. And the Scripture says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak in languages, in tongues. It's not talking about some kind of gibberish in Acts chapter 2. It's talking about specific languages. He gave them the ability to speak in languages that they had never studied. And they spoke, the Scripture says. They spoke as the Spirit gave them the ability. And so here was the church gathered, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the 120 men who were there were empowered to go out and be witnesses. And evidently they did. They did something. The outsiders heard a sound, and the 120 went out, and they began to speak the mighty works of God. And the people heard them in their native tongues, in their heart language. You know, if you study missions, you talk about a heart language. The best way to communicate to someone is if you can speak their heart language. The language that they grew up with, the language they spoke in their family. For most of us, it might have been English. Maybe for some, it was Spanish or other languages. But anyway, they were speaking the mighty works of God in the heart language of the people, and the people were amazed. Now notice something here. Weeks before, when Jesus was crucified, the apostles had run like rabbits. Remember? And even after Jesus was raised from the dead, where do you find them? In an upper room, in a locked upper room, because they were afraid the authorities might come after them. These were not the most courageous men normally and naturally. But here on that day, they went out and boldly began to share the good news of the resurrection of Jesus, the news that Jesus saves. They begin to tell of the mighty works of God. Peter personified these believers on that day. And he was the main spokesman. And what we see in Peter, I think, can be true of each of our lives as we are controlled and yielded to the Spirit of God. First of all, we see in Peter that God's Spirit enables you to turn conversations into spiritual discussions. They were gathered in Jerusalem from all over the known world to celebrate Pentecost. And the Spirit of God descended on them, and they began to speak in languages that they had never learned about the magnificent acts of God. They were from everywhere. These people were from everywhere. It lists them: Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamia. It kind of gives the idea of those around Iran, those kind of around Europe. those in the Middle East. You know, there's a idea there of that. And these people were speaking in languages that were their heart languages. Now, how did they know they were from Galilee? Have you ever thought about that? They said, all these people are from Galilee. We know that. Maybe their accent gave them away. Just because you speak in a language you never learned doesn't mean you get rid of your accent. I've kind of been reminded of that ever since I've lived in Minnesota and Wisconsin. People say, you're not from here, are you? I say, I try to live that down, but nobody will let me. But anyway, you're not from here. That accent stays. So maybe these were speaking languages that they never learned in a Galilean accent. And they were testifying of the magnificent works of God. And the crowd was astounded and astonished. How is this happening? They can't understand it. There's no natural explanation of it. They don't know what's going on. They said, we hear them speaking the magnificent acts of God in our own language. They were astounded and perplexed. But then there were some in the crowd that said, well, they're drunk. They drank too much. That's a pretty... I've never been around anybody that was drunk and had the ability to speak in a language that they'd never learned. But anyway... Well, they were talking. The crowd was talking. Conversations was happening. I think individual Christians, individual believers were talking to groups and maybe to individuals in the crowd. And then these men, these mockers, said they're drunk. They had too much wine. And so they began to mock them. What did Peter do when he heard them mock what was happening? Did he get mad and did he attack those who were mocking them? No, he used what they said to turn the conversation into a spiritual discussion. Peter, controlled by God's Spirit, turned a negative into a positive and started sharing the gospel with the crowd who had gathered, started preaching the gospel. You know, there are a lot of negative things said about believers in our world. And there are those who will hunker down. There were those who will... answer sarcasm with sarcasm and anger with anger and hate with hate. And they're defensive about the negative things that are being said about them as believers or as others as believers. But see, that's not how Peter responded, and that's not how we should respond either. Don't go into defensive mode and don't become, just say, I'm just not going to hang around anybody that doesn't think like I do. Realize that those are opportunities that God gives you to speak His gospel into the lives of others. Peter didn't answer sarcasm with sarcasm or hate with hate. And our anger, the scripture says, the anger of man does not produce the righteous life that God requires. You know, we often talk about righteous indignation, but you know, I haven't seen that very often. You see, the negative things that others were saying, Peter used it as an opportunity to start a discussion about what really mattered. See, that's what we need to do. See, you're probably in a world where being a Christian's not that popular. You're probably in a world where they mock the things that we believe. And they even say that we're hateful or we're uncaring. How are you going to respond? See, will you take that and say, God, help me to turn those into opportunities to speak your gospel, to speak your truth, and not become angry? You know, have you ever thought that it really doesn't matter what people think of us? The only thing that matters is what they think of Jesus. And do you realize that as a Christian, the Bible says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You ever realize you're a dead person? I've done lots of funerals as a pastor. And you could say anything you wanted to about that corpse and didn't make a difference. You could yell that they're the ugliest person you ever saw, and they didn't respond at all, did they? Why? Because they're dead. You see, we're dead people, and what matters is not so much what people think of us, but what they think of Jesus. Don't get defensive. Don't answer sarcasm with sarcasm or hate with hate. Use those times as opportunities to turn the conversation into a spiritual discussion. But not only that, God's Spirit enables you to turn spiritual discussions toward the truth of Scripture. Peter began to say, "These men aren't drunk as you think." And then he began to talk about Scripture. And he told those gathered that what they were witnessing was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Joel prophesied that God would pour out His Spirit on humanity, that their sons and daughters would prophesy, their young men would see visions, and their old men would dream dreams. And even the slaves, people at the very bottom of the economic and social ladder, would prophesy. Joel had talked about what would happen when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the people of God. And Peter said to them, that is what is happening right now. That is what is happening right now. He talked about wonders in the heaven and the earth, blood and fire and cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Now, have you ever thought about when Jesus was crucified at midday, what happened? It became dark, didn't it? And you know, Passover is kind of how we determine when Easter and Passover is when the full moon. And so, you know, all of these things Peter is saying, especially men prophesying, young men seeing visions, old men, he said, this is a fulfillment of prophecies in the last days. Well, what does that mean? Well, the last days are the days from when Jesus ascended to heaven until Jesus comes back. And he says, in the last days this is going to happen. This is a fulfillment of the Word of God. You see, Peter turned the spiritual discussion to the truths of Scripture. Now, not everything is spiritual is scriptural. Not everything that is spiritual in our world is from God, because there are other spiritual forces in the world. There are devilish and demonic spiritual forces in the world. But there's a lot of people who consider themselves spiritual. And many times, you can turn their discussions from what it means to be spiritual, and you can turn them to the truths of the Word of God. You see, there are all kinds of weird things happening in our world about what is spiritual and what is not spiritual. And people say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, and all those kind of talk. Well, don't be afraid of those kind of weird conversations, but embrace them and turn those conversations into truths of Scripture and truths about Jesus. Be ready to share with them the truths of the Word of God. I'm not talking about bashing them over the head with the Scripture. I'm not talking about quoting verses and, you know, their references and just, you know. I'm talking about using the Scripture like Peter was using the Scripture. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. You see, spiritual discussions don't mean a thing if we don't get around to talking about the truths of the Word of God. So God's Spirit enables us to turn spiritual discussions toward the truth of Scripture. But not only that, God's Spirit enables you to turn discussions of Scripture to discussions of the person whom Scripture is all about. Who is Scripture all about? Jesus. Scripture is about Jesus. Everything in Scripture is meant to point us to Jesus. From the stories of creation, you remember what God said to Eve... He's, and the serpent, he said, he will bruise your heel. That's a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. You see, Scripture is all about Jesus. And Peter turned from talking about the fulfillment of Scripture to talking about who is the one that's fulfilling of Scripture and the one whom Scripture is all about. You see, we want to turn people to know the truths of Jesus. And I'm not talking about just some vague Jesus. I'm talking about the Jesus of Scripture. A lot of people have a lot of weird ideas about Jesus. Jesus would do this and Jesus would do that. Well, if you want to know what Jesus is like, you read what he was like in the Scripture. You read the Gospels, you find out what he's like. You find out the truth of who Jesus is. And so he started talking to them about Jesus. He started talking to them about the Jesus who saves, about the Jesus of the Bible, not some false Jesus. Oftentimes we get into theological debates and we try to prove how knowledgeable we are about the Bible. But you know, the purpose of witnessing is not to win debates, it's to win men and women to Christ. It's to help them to know the Savior who will forgive their sins. You see, we're trying to point people to Jesus who can change their lives and save them from sins. You can't browbeat people into believing, but if you point them to the one who saves, maybe they'll believe. Peter started talking about Jesus, and they knew about Jesus. They had witnessed his miracles. Peter reminded them of the miracles and the signs and wonders. They knew about those things. This crowd knew about them. He reminded them that Jesus had been delivered up to be crucified according to God's foreknowledge. But then he said, you are responsible for this. You and your leaders did this. You know, there's the line of the foreknowledge of God. What God knows is going to come to pass, but that doesn't release us from our own guilt. You see, we are responsible for God, and we need forgiveness for our sins. And so they turned Jesus over, and he had been nailed to the cross by lawless men, the Scripture says. Jesus went to that cross, and they were responsible. And we need to help people understand that every one of us is responsible. What does the song say? Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. You see, he reminded them of the prophetic scriptures of how Jesus, he went to the cross. And what he was doing, he was going there for us. But we are responsible. It was our sin that held him there. Peter told them of the prophetic scriptures, how David had talked about his resurrection from the dead. David had prophesied that Jesus' body would not see decay and not be left to death, not be left to Hades, but that he would rise. And he said this Jesus who rose from the dead, he has ascended to heaven. The one who physically, bodily, now let's never forget that the resurrection of Jesus wasn't some spiritual thing. Physical, bodily resurrection, died to never die again. Jesus rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven, and he is pouring out his Spirit upon all who believe. Today that is happening. This is what was prophesied in Joel. And he told them of Jesus. He said, his enemies will be made his footstool. This Jesus has been poured out. This Jesus has ascended to heaven. This Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit on us. This Jesus who was dead was risen, ascended, and Jesus, yes, he's going to come back someday. You see, Peter turned the discussion to Jesus. And all he's done. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we want to talk about Jesus and turn the discussion to Jesus. You know, I don't really like long discussions of theology and philosophy anymore. When I was young, I guess I got into that. But you know, philosophy and theology don't save, but Jesus saves. He sure does. There's not a life that he can't change. There's not a man or woman that don't need him. And so we turn the discussion to discussion of Jesus. All he's done, what he's doing now, and that he has poured out his Spirit. So Peter preached Jesus on that day. But there's one other thing that Peter did on that day. God's Spirit enabled Peter to proclaim forgiveness and life to all who will turn from sin to Jesus. You see, the crowd heard this. And the Scripture says they came under deep conviction. Some translations say they were pierced to the heart. And the words that's used are the words. You remember the story in the Bible when some ungodly men had taken Jacob's daughter Dinah, and they had abused her. And it tells when the 11 brothers found out about this, when the 12 brothers found out about this, they were disturbed. And it's the same word that's used in the Greek translation Old Testament. Here, when they heard this, they came under deep conviction. You see, they were in turmoil. They looked at Jesus and they said, He is risen from the grave. He has ascended to heaven. We're responsible for crucifying Him. What must they do? Was there hope? Could such a horrible crime be forgiven? Well, you know, the horrible crimes can be forgiven, can't they? The horrible crimes can be forgiven. Peter said forgiveness was possible. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said, if you will change your mind about what you've done and about what was done to Jesus through you and by your leaders, if you will change your mind, if you will repent, that's what repentance means, to change your mind. And because of your repentance, you're baptized, your sins will be forgiven, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says to them, repent, and that word is a word which means repent right now. Not tomorrow, not the next day, repent now. They were to repent now. And if they repented and showed their repentance, not only would they be forgiven, but they'd be given the gift that God had just given to the 120. See, what a great message we have. You know, there's nobody out there that's beyond the touch and the power of God. For many years, I did a Bible study in a prison. And it's kind of creepy going in a prison. And this was a federal prison, so it wasn't as bad. I've been in state prisons, and they're really creepy, but anyway. But I go in there, and these men were kind of grown in the Lord. They didn't give me the real rough guys, you know, they just came out. They gave me guys that had been saved and wanted to grow. And so I taught them, but you'd find out about their lives, the crimes they were there for. A lot of them were there for, like, drug crimes, but some of them were there for serious crimes. Murder. But you know something? There's no sin that you've committed that God can't forgive. And there's no sinner that you come into contact with that God doesn't love and that God doesn't want to forgive. And that's the great message we have. Who's got a better message than us? We won't do it unless we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, the people were changed. And the Holy Spirit, when Jesus comes into life, He changes a life. And when we yield ourselves to Him day by day by day, He empowers us and He fills us and He works through us and He uses us to be proclaimers and expanders of His kingdom. The Spirit of God makes a difference. God changes lives. You know, if I didn't believe and understand that God changed lives, I'd be doing something else today. God changes lives. God saves sinners. I needed Him to save me. You needed Him to save you. And everyone you see needs Him to save them. We won't do this. We won't be the witnesses we need to be until we're yielded and controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit lives in every believer. But day by day, you need to yield yourself. You need to say, Spirit of God, fill me. Use me. Help me to submit everything I do to your authority and follow you and be led by you. You see, God still speaks to us today. He still leads and guides. And His Spirit is working in our lives. Oh, the difference the Spirit of God makes in our lives when we yield to Him and allow Him to control us and work through us. He changes the timid into courageous. He changes fearful into courageous. People that can make a difference. He wants to work through your life and my life. He wants to fill us individually and empower East Madison to make a difference not only in Madison but around the world. I'm glad He didn't leave me to figure it out myself. I'm glad God didn't tell me to do something that He didn't give me His Holy Spirit to enable and empower me to do it. Let's yield to Him. Let's allow Him to work through us to make a difference in the worlds that He placed us in. Let's pray together. I want to ask every person here today, do you know Christ? Have you repented of your sins and have you believed in Him? And if you haven't, the message is a little bit urgent for you. Peter said repent, and he meant right then. If you're here today and you never trusted Christ, would you say, Jesus, save me. Come into my life. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for You. I want to live my life for You. Would you allow Him to come into your life and save you and change you and begin to make you the person that He wants you to be? Christians, are you daily saying, Lord, my life does not belong to me, it belongs to You. Would You fill me with Your Spirit that I might live only for Your glory, that everywhere I go that I'll be ready to share what You've done in my life, to share Your Word, to share the truth that Jesus saves with whoever You might place in my path. If you've not been doing that, is there anything that might be blocking you from being filled with God's Spirit? Is there any sin in your life that you need to confess? Is there any unwillingness for God to change any part of you? See, the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And that's a present tense, continuous command. We ought always to keep on being filled with the Spirit. But if there's sin in our lives, we can block the Spirit from working like He should. So don't let anything keep you from walking in the fullness of the Spirit and yielding yourself and praying and asking God to do through you what only He can do. Lord, we love You. We seek Your face. We thank You, Lord, that You empowered Your church to carry out Your commission, to love those whom You love, to share Your gospel with those You died for. Lord, to proclaim Your glory and Your greatness and to tell the world that the Savior lives and He's coming back again. Lord, would You just work and move and do in our lives today what only You can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.